Ah, it's great to be back. It's really nice to be able to go and vacation. And I always find that after a couple weeks, I'm ready to be back home. And it's so nice to be with all of you. If you're wondering, I know there was like enough rumors going around. So what was going on was actually this year was our for me and Catherine, who's back doing sound back there. It was our 25th wedding anniversary this year, and so. Yeah, that's pretty crazy, hey, to be married 25 years. I can't believe it. And so I took her on a special trip to Greece, and we spent a couple weeks over there, and it was a lot of fun. It's one of the neat things that I love about going to that part of the world is I love to be able to go to places where the Bible was written and where some of the people in the Bible walked. And so being able to spend a day touring through Corinth and obviously Athens, and also going to other places where Paul has been was really, really neat. And today we're diving into our first part of the book of Philippians as we've been kind of slowly working through the different themes of the Bible. Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul. And I don't know about you, but if you read the Bible regularly, you know, it's actually really important to be able to read all of the Bible, read through the entire Bible. But if I'm being honest, and I think of most of us being honest, there are certain parts of the Bible that we typically go to more often. Do you guys have like favorite passages, maybe favorite books that you like to read? I know I do. And if I'm honest, Philippians is probably one of the books that I've read the most in the Bible. And the reason why is because I find the book of Philippians so incredibly encouraging. And we all need encouragement. I think for all of us, we need people in our lives that are going to encourage us, people in our lives that are going to see the best in us. You know, because we all have those internal voices. Sometimes those internal voices, your own personal internal voice that kind of talks about the worst parts of you. Anybody relate? And sometimes there's other outside voices that want to point out the worst parts of you too. And so we all need people that are in our lives that encourage us, that lift us up, that call us up to who we have been called to be. And really, that is the book of Philippians. This is Paul writing to a church in a city called Philippi, which is in northern Greece. And Paul did several missionary journeys. And as he's going on in his missionary journeys, Philippi was actually the first place that he landed when he jumped over to Europe. So he started in Asia. Asia Minor, he spent a lot of time there, which is now modern-day Turkey. That's technically Asia. And God calls him over to Europe. He hops over there. Philippi is the first place where he planted a church. And you can tell in the letter that he absolutely loves this church. They absolutely love him. And he's encouraging me. He kind of talks like he's like a proud father speaking to his kids. And so I'm going to start in verse 3 of chapter 1 here, hitting bits and pieces of chapter 1 and chapter 2. I would encourage you to read this on your own because it's fantastic. But in verse 3 says, "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you've been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now." I love that. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Actually, after being away for 2 weeks from you guys, coming back, like, I'm not Paul, and I never started Gateway, but I give thanks for you guys. I honestly really do. I love you guys. I love Gateway City Church. And I relate to what he's saying here. Now, what we need to understand is this is Paul saying this from prison. He's not on vacation somewhere, writing a letter, chilling out at the beach. he's writing this from prison. And you can see how encouraging he is and how he's outward focused. You know, I think for Paul being in prison at this moment in time, it would be really easy for him to just be like, poor me, and thinking about himself. But Paul, from the moment he starts writing his letter, and almost the entire time, Paul is so outward focused in thanksgiving. You know, when you spend time in prayer, I would encourage you to be a little bit like Paul. Paul gives us a great example here that he starts out his prayers in thanksgiving, just thanking God for the blessings in his life. And you know what? Some of the greatest blessings that we have in our lives are the people in our lives. You know, you can be thankful for your home and for the weather, for the city that you live in, for your job, whatever. But I think the greatest thing that we can be thankful for are the people in our lives. And you see Paul doing this. Just his heart of thanksgiving, so much for the people in his lives. Even though he's imprisoned and he can't go see them, he's so far away from them. And he's making a request to God on their behalf. So I think Paul had a lot of requests, his own personal requests that he would have, maybe like, God, can you get me out of prison? That'd be nice. But one of the things he's doing in prayer is he's thinking about those that he loves and he's praying for them. Do you know the greatest thing you can do in showing love to those that God has placed in your heart is to pray for them? Pray for them. You thank God for them, and you thank God, and you pray for people. I don't know about you, but like, I have a prayer list. I have this tiny little book, and when the Lord places people on my heart, I try to get to that book because my memory's brutal, and I kind of write their name down. And several times in the week, I go back to that little book, and I just start praying for people. And it doesn't have to be, you know, a 5-minute, 10-minute prayer for each person. Sometimes it's just mentioning their name up to God and saying, God, you know them, you love them. God, would you be with them? May they receive your goodness and blessings in their lives, praying on their behalf. And I see that in Paul's letters here. He talks about how they've partnered with him in ministry. You know, he started in Philippi in Europe, but then he kept on going from city to city to city and continued his missionary efforts. And they're like, you know what, Paul, we can't go with you, but we 100% want to partner with you. We're behind you. And you can see that the church in Philippi, they prayed for Paul. You see through the letters of Paul that they supported him financially. They're like, we can't be with you. We don't know exactly all that you're doing, but we believe in you. And they sowed into his life financially. Not just that, but you see in the first couple chapters here of Philippians that when they find out that Paul's in prison, they send out one of their church members, Epaphroditus, to Rome to minister to him. He potentially brought money to support Paul financially while he's in prison, because it's not like our prison system where there's free food or whatever. They'd throw you in prison, and it was your loved ones that had to come and bring food to you and take care of you. And so they send Epaphroditus. Now, I looked this up, and I don't know about you, but Philippi and Rome, if you don't know, they're really far away. In fact, Epaphroditus would have had to travel most likely about 1,500 kilometers to be able to see Paul. And that would have been on foot, potentially a little bit by boat. Who knows if he had a horse to ride on or a donkey or whatever. But 1,500 kilometers is a long way. And that's just one way. And they figure that would have taken him about 5 to 8 weeks. It's like starting out in the beginning of July and ending there at the end of August kind of thing, just to reach Paul. They're so dedicated. They're like, we're going to send one of our members to minister to you. And Epaphroditus gets there to him, and we don't know the whole story, but Paul kind of talks about that. He almost died seems like he got sick, potentially picked something up along the way. He almost dies, but he survives the trip and eventually is able, Paul sends him back to Philippi. And I'm reading that and I'm like, this is such a good example in some ways of for us in Kamloops of how we can support our missionaries that we send out. Is that you see that the Philippians, they prayed for Paul. We need to be praying for our missionaries. They supported Paul financially. They're like, we can't go and do what you are doing, Paul. In fact, God hasn't called us to do that. But one thing I can do is pray for you and I can send you money. Not just that, but they sent someone to visit and encourage him. You know, some of you guys don't know this, but for Catherine and I and the kids, we were overseas as global workers for about 8 years. And sometimes people would come and visit us from Canada just to encourage us. And it was amazing. It made such a difference in our lives. So I'm going to continue this in verse 6. It says, "And I'm certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news." The one thing that really just sticks out to me about this portion of the scripture is that aspect where Paul says, he who began a good work in you will continue it until it is finished. God has begun a good work in you. When you come to faith and you put your faith in Jesus, some of you guys here, you put your faith in Jesus decades ago. And you need to know that he hasn't finished it yet. He's still doing a good work in you. He's not finished with you yet. You're not a finished product yet. You're not a perfect Christian yet. And sometimes people can look at you and be like, you've been a Christian for so long, you shouldn't do X, Y, and Z, which is true. But thank goodness for the grace of God. He doesn't give up on us. And he looks on us and he says, I've begun something in you and I'm not giving up on you until I'm completely finished in the good work. Some of you here in this room, the good work that God has begun and you put your faith in Jesus, maybe it's just weeks ago or days ago. And it's really easy for you to get discouraged because, you know, you place your faith in Jesus and maybe it's just life has gotten worse. And maybe it feels like you've taken a step back. You're like, man, I feel like I'm worse off now than I was before. And you need to know that God who has begun a good work in you is not giving up on you. There's an enemy of your souls that wants to tear you down, that wants to destroy your life. But there's a God in heaven that hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. And that good work, it includes all these things up on the screen and more. Your conversion to Christ, your growth in faith, your partnership in the gospel, the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in your life. This is the good work that he has begun in you. And God does not abandon unfinished spiritual projects. Let me say that. God doesn't abandon unfinished spiritual projects. That's me and that's you. I'm not finished yet. And sometimes I'm discouraged by the things that I do and the way that I act and the attitudes that I have. And I bring them back to the Lord and say, God, you got to continue to do the work that you're doing in me. I know you're not giving up on me. Paul is not promising a trouble-free life. He's not promising instant maturity. But this is a process until you die, until we are fully conformed to him. And the things that you go through, the troubles in life, the problems that you have, you can either end up on the other side bitter or better. And let me tell you, there's a lot of Christians that they get to the end of their life and they're bitter because things haven't, it's like they're expecting more and things just haven't turned out the way. And it's like, God has so much more for you than that. You can be Paul in prison. It seems like at the end of your life, he doesn't know whether he's going to be headed one day or set free or whatever. But Paul is like, I'm moving forward with Jesus. I know that I'm becoming who he's created me to be. And he continues in verse 12. He says this. He says, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. Talk about perspective on life, right? Talk about perspective in life. Paul is unjustly thrown in prison. If you don't know the story that's kind of led up to this, Paul has been traveling the known world, planting churches, sharing the gospel. He eventually goes back to Jerusalem, like the heartland of the gospel message. And right away, just his presence stirs up a riot because people hate him and what he's doing. And he's thrown in prison and gets transferred one place to the next. And they eventually throw him on a boat and they're going to sail him off to Rome. He's going to go see the Roman emperor. And he's on a boat and they sail to Crete and then they continue on from Crete. He ends up in a shipwreck on Malta. And finally he ends up in Rome and he's in prison and he thinks that his life could be over at any moment. And here he's able to say, everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. Paul's able to see everything that's happened to him. He's like, I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten. I've been thrown in jail. And yet I know that God is in the middle of this. I don't know if I have the ability to do that. I look at Paul and I'm amazed at that. But he's able to see the little things. He's like, my situation has allowed me to share the good news of Jesus with all my jailers. They all know the message of Jesus now. And not just that, he's able to say, people have been able to watch my life and see everything that I've gone through, and it's bringing glory to God, and it's encouraging them, and it's encouraging them in their faith. So Paul here is saying, you know what? I'm willing to go through all of it again. If this is what it produces, if it encourages people, if people can come to know Jesus and hear the good news, throw me in jail. I'm 100% willing to do that. God can absolutely redeem any and every situation that you are in. No matter what you are in, you can find the bright spots. You can find the places where God is at work. We just have to see it. When people watch us live out our faith, even in difficulty, in hardship, that brings hope to people. This is not a congregation, it's not a situation where people come into church and they come into faith and then it's like, my life is perfect. I never have any problems. I'm never sick. Other people have cancer. I never have cancer. None of my loved ones have cancer. My finances are perfect. We all laugh because we know that's an absolute joke. That is not what it's about. God doesn't say, I'm going to save you and I'm going to save you from all problems you're ever going to go through. Yeah, that's heaven. Exactly. But what he does say is, I am going to be with you. I'm going to walk with you through whatever you experience. And if you put my faith and you put your trust and hope in me, I am going to bring glory to God. I'm going to encourage people through your life. And there are people here in this congregation right now, I could name your names, that are going through stuff. And people see you. And your faith encourages them. It lifts them up. Because they say, if they can do it, I can too. I can too. Years ago, and I mentioned this before, but one of the things that really encouraged me is that there was a guy in our church named Tim Osborne. If you've been here long enough, you remember Tim? He grew out this really long beard. And he used to help lead worship here. And Tim was going through colon cancer. And he died at the age of like, how old was he? 39. Didn't even reach his 40th birthday. But let me tell you, as he was withering away, I remember him. It's like he was losing weight day by day. You couldn't tear him off here from coming up here and helping lead worship. He almost didn't have the strength to get up on stage. But for Tim, he's like, I'm going to worship God. And he worshiped God to the very end until God took his life. I missed him. But Tim isn't gone. No matter what, I know that I will see him one day. And that is the hope that we have. That no matter how bad it gets, that we have hope in him. And Paul, yeah.
The last time Tim led worship, he couldn't stand up. And he was sitting there and said, tonight we're just sitting around the campfire worshiping the Lord. Yeah. What a glowing
testimony. Yeah. You know what about Tim? He passed away on the anniversary of his baptism. I baptized him in the river, the same river we're going to baptize other people in a couple weeks. Yeah, that's not foreshadowing, Jim. That's not foreshadowing. But you know what? We baptized him, and you know, the day that we baptized him in the river, it was, the sky was red from all the smoke. And it was a year after that he passed away. He was welcomed into the presence of God. It was his anniversary. It was his celebration. You know, Paul says, he says in verse 20, he says, for I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. I love that. He's like, I've been bold for Christ in the past, but I recognize that I'm weak. But he looks forward to the future and he says, I want to continue to be bold. And expect that I will not be ashamed. The reason why he says that is because the death of Jesus Christ in the first century was shameful. How would you worship somebody that was so degraded, that was stripped naked and beaten in front of everybody and whipped and crucified? And the worst people in society were crucified, and now you're worshiping him. And the first Christians were mocked. You're worshiping a God that was crucified. How ridiculous. And Paul is saying, man, my hope, and I'm not, and I'm never going to be ashamed of that. I'm always going to be bold for Jesus Christ. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it would be better that I continue to live. Isn't that amazing? He's not a sadomasochist, just desiring death. But he recognizes that his greatest love is to be with the Lord. And some of you guys here, it's like you feel that too. You feel that too. But until God takes away the last breath that you have in your lungs, it's not your time yet. God has a purpose for you. And Paul recognizes, like, man, I'd rather be with Jesus. It'd be better than being in this prison. But I know that I'm here for a purpose. I know that he has greater things for me to continue to do, that I'm here to encourage you in your faith. I'm going to continue to talk about Jesus and to do the work that he's called me to do. He has no fear of death. You know what? Fearing death on some levels isn't a bad thing. God has placed a natural fear of death in you. You know that? It's like you naturally don't want to cross the street when a car is coming because you don't want to be hit by that car. That's a God-given thing. You know, I was 20 years old. I was a little bit more adventurous than I am now. And I traveled to Nanaimo and I climbed up on a bridge to bungee jump. And I looked down from beneath and I looked up in the bridge and I was like, that's not so bad. I can do that. And then I walked up at the top of the bridge, and you know, there's that little river underneath that if your bungee cord doesn't work, you're definitely going through the water and it's gonna hurt. You're gonna slam into the rocks. And I get up to the front and they wrap that little band around your ankles. Doesn't matter how thick it is. And you stand on the edge and everything within you says, do not do this. And the only thing that forces you over the edge is the fact that you've already paid and everybody's watching you. Yeah. It's like there's too much inner pride to walk away at that point. But everything, you don't want to die. God has created us to want to live. But Paul has gone along the journey long enough and he's experienced things and he knows what is ahead. He knows what is ahead. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about how he had an experience of going to the third heaven. Now, we don't really talk about like that in the modern era, but in the ancient world, they talked about three different heavens. Heavens as in the first heaven was the sky that you see during the daytime where the birds are flying. They'd say that is the heavens, right? The birds are flying in the heavens. That's the first heaven. And then, you know, at nighttime, when the sun goes down, they look up at the sky and you see the sun or you see the star and the moon and where the sun is, they would call that the second heaven. Basically what we'd call space. The third heaven was the spiritual realm where God dwells. And so Paul talks about how he has an experience of going to the third heaven, which is interesting because it begs the question, when did you experience that, Paul? And he doesn't tell us when he experienced that. There's some guesses. There's this experience in Acts 14 where he's in the city of Lydia and people get upset at him and they stone him to death. They think he's dead. They drag him out of the city and the believers in that city gather around him. I'm guessing they prayed for him. And then he kind of, we don't totally know, but he came to, quote unquote, and continued on in his life. And you kind of wonder, Paul, is that when you experienced the third heaven? But Paul seems to have maybe have had a near-death experience where he went to heaven and he was able to have maybe a conversation with Jesus. And now he writes about that in his letters. And he's like, I know what I'm going to. I want to go back there. And I'm ready. But man, I know that Jesus has more for me to do here. And so I'm going to stay with you as long as he has me here. Either way, for Paul, it's a win-win. It's a win-win. To me, it's like I look at that. I'm so glad he wrote that because that is our encouragement for us today. And then in chapter 2, verse 12, he says this, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." You know what? God is the one who saves us. He is the one who does it in our lives. It is a gift from God. Nothing that we can earn. It's absolutely a gift from God, our salvation. But he gives us the gift of salvation. And he says to us, now what are you going to do with it? A gift is nice. But if you do nothing with it, its impact is really quite limited. God saves us. It is absolutely his work. We don't earn salvation. But when he gives us that gift of salvation, he enters into our life and he says, you know what? I want to work with you. Let's do this together. We don't become a robot where he's pressing the buttons, but he works in conjunction with us. And I think that what Paul is talking about, he says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, is that as we live this life, he's like, it's gonna be a lot of work. And sometimes in the church, we don't say that enough when people choose to follow Jesus, get baptized. We have to be honest with people and saying, your choice to follow Jesus, man, it's going to be amazing, but it's going to be a lot of work. It's going to be a lot of work. God wants to work within you. It reminds me of this. Years ago, like in my house that I grew up in, I never grew up around the game of golf. And I looked at that game and it looked way too hard. Never was going to try it. And then I moved to Taiwan when Catherine and I were first married. We were living in Taiwan. 3 months after we got married, we moved to Taiwan. Crazy. What a way to start off your first year of marriage. And I got a job teaching English at this little Taiwanese school. And I was the only English teacher there. And my boss, his English name was Jim, because I couldn't pronounce his Chinese name, and he was bound and determined to teach me how to play golf in Taiwan, of all places. So for a period of time, he would, like, once a week or once every 2 weeks, he'd take me to the driving range and slowly and methodically try and show me how to swing a golf club. It was really, really ugly at first, but he just, like, just kept on showing. And then he eventually took me to his golf club. He was a member of a golf club. And this is like one of those, like, prestigious places where you have a caddy. So my first, like, golf game ever was with a Taiwanese woman handing me the club that I was supposed to use. I had no idea which club. She's just like, use this club. And I get up to the first tee, And I smack it and it goes straight down the fairway. And everybody's like, wow, this is your first time golfing? And I felt so good. And it was all downhill from there. just ugly. But Jim gave me like this gift of golf. And I came back to Canada. I was like, hey, that was kind of fun. And I went to Canadian Tire and I bought my first like set of golf clubs. And we're living on the island. And I started golfing a little bit. And I found guys to golf with. And slowly over time started developing this golf game. And now I golf like regularly. And I kind of think about it and trying to figure out how to get better. And I'm still trying to get better. Even though sometimes it's like incredibly slow. Golf is a very difficult sport. But it reminds me of our relationship with God and the fact that God comes to us and he says, I want to give you a gift. Jim came to me and says, I want to give you the gift of golf. God comes to us and he says, I want to give you a gift. The gift of salvation. And it's an absolute gift. I could have come back to Canada and completely forgot about golf and never played again. And what Jim had done for me could have been thrown away and forgotten. But what I did is I did something with what he gave me. Jesus has given you a gift of salvation, of life. And I think if Paul would speak to us today, he would say, don't waste it. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. I'm doing something all the time with golf, and sometimes it feels like I'm not improving at all. I think life is like that in our relationship with God. Sometimes it feels like, man, I don't know if I'm making any progress in this. And Jesus is like our golf coach that comes along. He says, keep on going, man. Even when it feels like you're not making progress, you are. You're learning to trust me every single day. And I'm not giving up on you. I'm going to continue to work in you until it's fully completed. I think there's some of you here today that feel discouraged. And you need someone to speak into your life. You need a Paul, anybody, to say, I believe in you. God hasn't given up on you. Keep on pursuing him. And even when it feels like you're in a dungeon and you're in a prison, is that God can work out beautiful things in your life. If you're there today, I'd love to pray for you. I'd love someone to pray for you. At the end of the service, I'm gonna ask some of our prayer team members to come up here at the front. And we wanna pray God's blessing on you. You need someone to say, God believes in you. God is with you. God is walking this out with you and to pray over you. Why don't you stand with me today? We read part of Philippians chapter 2 earlier when Pastor Nathan read it at the beginning of the service. So much of Philippians, it's like a prayer. And I want to read this last scripture out over you as an encouragement to you, because that's what Philippians is all about. It's so encouraging. And this is what he says. I speak over you today in Kamloops. It says, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I'll be proud that I did not run the race in vain. And that my work was not useless. Isn't that what we all want? To not run the race in vain. I love what he says there. Shining like bright lights in a world of crookedness. That is what God has called you to do. To shine like bright lights.